Bibles, turn it with me, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, while you're turning there, I don't always pay attention during announcements because, you know, I was usually involved with publishing them, so I kind of know them. So I might have missed, but I wanted just to make sure we congratulate the debate team. Most of them are probably still recovering from their long journey, but they did exceptionally well in this recent. What's that? They're not here yet, okay. So I didn't know that. That wasn't the point. But they did exceptionally well, and parents should be proud. Chippewa City should be proud. I mean, people won first place in things. I know one of our students, Carly, won some scholarship. It was just great time for our town. Our students did really well. They've had success with Beta before, but I want to make sure we mention them. So my sermon this morning is entitled Bread. Now, I don't know if you know this, but they told me, or I've read and I've heard, that white bread is not good for you. Now, I grew up eating, and somebody's like, oh, that's the first they heard of that. Oh, that's. I grew up eating, everything was white bread. I would have peanut butter jelly sandwiches, white bread. Toast with jelly, white bread. Cinnamon toast, white bread. Sugar on top of white bread. It was just, I ate it. And then I started, when I got a little older, it's hard to believe now, but looking at me, but I got really into like weightlifting and exercise and nutrition. And that's how I found out about the white bread, and they said it does all this stuff to your body, it causes all these chemical reactions and your glucose spikes and all this sort of thing. And they say it causes you to gain and retain fat and a bunch of other things. And so I didn't want to hear that. They were like, you need to eat pumpernickel if you're going to want to put on muscle and not get chubbier. And I didn't want to hear that. No pumpernickel, no rye. I didn't want to hear any of that. I'm happy with my white bread. Thank you very much. Keep your oat bran or whatever it is that you're making over there. And I didn't want anything to do with it, even though I knew it was probably right that the bread wasn't as good for me as I hoped. And sometimes, perhaps this morning, you feel about Jesus Christ or about following him the way I feel about white bread. You're like, I'm not against pumpernickel. I'm not against Jesus, but I'm happy with what I've got right now. In fact, the matter is, I'm doing pretty good, and I know Jesus is a nice guy, and he's helped some people, and that's great. If you need that in your life, well, that's good. I'm glad you have it. It's available. Don't be for me. I got what I like. I'm happy. I'm healthy, and I don't need what you've got. I'll stick with my white bread. I'll do without the Jesus. And there's other people in town who are in a jam. We all should be focusing on helping, not me. And so perhaps might it be fair to say that you feel about Jesus the way I felt about fried bread. You knew it wasn't bad. You're happy with what you have. But perhaps you are like was said. You know, you're in a jam. And one of the things that we find is that when people get into a jam, they will oftentimes turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. They tried everything else, and it didn't seem to help. In fact, what they found was it made matters worse. One of the things that you find out about white bread when you study it, experimented with it for a long time, is that after you try it, it tastes good, and it gives you an energy rush, but then it sort of cracks. It's kind of, it actually functions in your body like candy does. It gets converted to energy really quick. That's why diabetics will often have to eat white bread to get the sugar back up, because it does it quickly. And so you'll find that sometimes trying certain things, fighting, drinking, and drugs, or dating, or whatever it may be, can sort of fix the problem for a while, but then leave you crashing, and just like white bread and other those kinds of carbs, makes you hungry again quicker. Because it didn't solve the problem. And sometimes in life, we find that we try different things to sort of ease the problem, fix the problem. We just keep doing what we think works. And then it keeps bringing us the same situation and oftentimes bring us worse off, more brokenness, more confused, and all those sorts of things. And so some of the times you'll find that you are willing to turn to Jesus, and that's a good thing. But then perhaps you're a Christian, and you know Jesus, believe in Jesus, you might even go so far as to say you love Jesus. But for whatever reason, maybe it was a series of bad decisions or one bad decision, you found yourself far from him. And you're not even sure, you know he's the answer, but you're not quite ready to turn to him for it, or you're not sure that he will answer you or I will share with you this. He is the answer. There's no like coming to him for the answer. He is the answer. He's the answer. There's a problem. He's the solution. And sometimes we need to just remember to come back to him. Perhaps that's where you're at this morning. But perhaps you're, like a lot of us, you're what you might consider sort of a spiritually mature Christian. You're walking with the Lord. Nobody's talking about being perfect. We're not there yet. You'd never say that, but you're just doing pretty well with Jesus. You do your Bible studies, and that's good. But sometimes we get to the place of strong, mature Christians where we become stagnant, complacent. And if that's where you're at this morning, I want to share with you this. I believe Jesus is not done with you. He's not done with me. He's not done with First Baptist Church of Ellington. And I think for all, whatever you're at, this wherever you're at this morning, if you're in one of those three camps or some other camp I didn't think of, Jesus has something to say to us this morning. Now, and we pick up our story in John chapter 6. We're going to encounter some people who sort of missed out on what Jesus was trying to say to them. Here's maybe the backstory. Last week we looked at it in the first half of John 6. Jesus did one of his most well-known miracles. He took 5 little pieces of bread and 2 small fish, like bluegill-sized, and he fed 15,000 people with it. And so they were like stunned with this miracle because it was miraculous. And so they actually looked at him and said, this is awesome. This guy's amazing. Let's make him king. They literally wanted to force him to become king. And he's like, he slips out the back and said, I didn't come here to be your politically speaking, your king. So he slipped out the back, and I mean, you can't blame these folks. Anybody who can feed that many people with that little bit of lunch is somebody who won't run things. He said, that's not why I've come. I didn't come to solve all the material needs and desires that you might have. So he disappears, and then he kind of disappears from the scene, and then the disciples are like, well, I don't know where Jesus is, so let's go fishing, which that makes sense to me. So they go fishing, and all of a sudden Jesus like reappears, walking out of the water. He gets into the boat, and he gets back to land. And the people were still, some of the people had gone home because night had fallen, and they're looking for Jesus everywhere. And they knew the disciples left land without Jesus. But then when he gets back to land, he's with them, and they're like, well, Jesus, we've been looking everywhere for you. When did you get here? Which might be another way of saying, how did you get here? And so he doesn't really answer their question. By the way, Jesus kind of does that sometimes. In fact, God kind of does that. When he comes in, you see it in the scriptures, people will come to him and say, God, why this? And he's just like, he doesn't even answer the question. He's just like, I'm God. That's all he really says. Like, he can do that. Like, Kenny comes to me and says, Daddy, why? I tried it. Because I'm your father. And sometimes that works, but he still walks away scratching his head. So that's kind of how it is with God. He doesn't always answer the questions. Jesus gives them an answer, but not to their question. Let's see what he says to them when they ask him, when did you get here? So, if you have your places, John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, you don't really understand who I am. You just were happy because you got some bread. Verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes. Have a bigger view of life. But for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Son of Man was one of his favorite ways of talking about himself. For on him, God the Father has set his seal of approval, his anointing. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That's a great question. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you should believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what signs will you do so that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, they're bringing up bread again. Can't get past the bread. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Pause. Don't miss this. They're still talking about bread because they're excited about the bread. And he was saying, I did all that stuff yesterday. so that you would know that I am God. Verse 34. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Still stuck on bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Hello, McFly, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's talking about spiritual matters. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. I think that's good news for us. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Talk about the day of judgment. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? He's a kid that lives around the corner. They're probably from Galilee. How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? We know who he is. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. There's no point in arguing about this. No one, watch this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you've ever wondered why some hear the gospel and don't respond, there's your answer, verse 44. I think it's worth repeating. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes. All right, let's talk about some of this. The people had seen a miraculous sign, but they didn't understand the significance of the sign. If you've ever been driving in a city you didn't know, and sometimes you'll see a sign and you won't really know what they're talking about, you just drive past it not realizing that that was the one that was the sign that you were looking for, that's kind of the point. You didn't realize the significance that this is your exit, or you should turn around and go the other way, or something like that. They saw the sign that Jesus did, but they didn't understand the significance that he was the one who was from heaven. They didn't know that he had eternal life in him and available. And they didn't understand, even as he's explaining to them, I'm the son, I am the bread of life, I am the bread of life, I give eternal life, I'm food. He's trying everything he can, and they can't get past bread. Is bread bad? No. Even white bread is not bad, especially if you're hungry. They couldn't get past bread. Why? Because good things sometimes hinder receiving eternal life. Comfort. Listen, there's nothing wrong with hunting or fishing or digging or basketball or any of those things. Or even a bank account. None of it's bad. Unless or until it gets in the way of having eternal life. Jesus came to give people eternal life. And what we find is that they were looking to bread and they were like, they find temporary satisfaction and they're like, gee. So when Jesus is like, I'm the bread of life, and if you come to me, you'll never be hungry. Again, you'll never be thirsty. He's talking about spiritual matters, but they're like, dude, give us this bread, because we know that eating the white wonder bread, we get hungry quickly. So if you just give us this, we'll be happy. They're just stuck on bread. They're stuck on the physical. They're stuck on stuff. And it is hindering them. The temporary satisfaction that stuff gives is hindering them from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And good things can hinder you from having eternal life. See, we're a lot like people in the story. Well, we look to God for blessings, and as a nation, I stand here and say that we are very blessed and have historically been exceptionally blessed. And I would say that came right from the hand of our Creator. Nevertheless, I know that's not as common to believe, but we have blessings, and when the blessings seem to be revoked, then we oftentimes turn back to God. But typically, we say, God, because we need blessing. We need this problem solved, or this account filled, or we're hungry, and those are not illegitimate needs. Nevertheless, we look to God for the stuff of blessing, when it is, in fact, Him who is the blessing. God is blessed. Us nations, blessed you as an individual, so that you might turn to Him and say, look, this stuff is nice, the house is nice, and I realize God is the one who is the source of it. And so often, stuff stops us from coming to Him. The very blessing that comes from the tent, we oftentimes will replace. We'll look to that for satisfaction in life instead of it hinders eternal life. Sometimes a person will get a taste, though, of this eternal life. I know of people who have come to Jesus, they've been set free of something, had like new life rush into their experience, and then they sort of turn back. They got the good bread, but then go back to the old bread. And I was thinking about that. My father, he runs a leading ministry at his home church in Ohio called Living Free, and it predominantly works with different types of drug and alcohol addictions, but really it's any type of addiction. It's called Living Free, and they typically get a lot of young ladies that come to them from a ministry called The Key, and I can say that because we're 800 miles away. And they will come to the ministry, and they're kind of like sort of like a halfway house between prison and fruitful, free life. They have a house and all this, and they have worked out an arrangement with my dad's church that they can go to their Living Free thing. And there was a young lady about a year or so ago who went through my dad's program. She was set free, gloriously set free. She thrives, and she was just doing well, and they released her. Shortly upon being released, she found her way back to an old boyfriend that she hadn't seen in a while. Before long, she went back to the old white bread for a snack. And she found herself addicted to drugs. But then my dad's ministry was rocked. This lady who had tasted and seen that the Lord was good had been set free, had overdosed and died on drugs within weeks of being set free. Because she went back to the old bed. So often that happens with us. We find out just how good Jesus is and how much blessing and freedom there is. And for whatever reason, we take our eyes off of Him and go back to the thing that we used to know. Jesus called Himself the bread that gives eternal life. The audience heard this message, and they start grumbling, and we're not going to look at it. He goes in and tells us, he tells the same thing, but he does so metaphorically, and it almost sounds like he's saying, you got to become a cannibal to have eternal life, because he's looking at it like, okay, they're not getting that. I'm saying if you come to me, you'll have eternal life. I'm the bread of life. They're not getting it. She's like, you got to eat me and devour me in order to have eternal life. And they're like, well, that's disgusting. When I'm reading this thing, I spent a whole week, 2 weeks actually, and I'm like, what's this guy getting at? And then I look, realize that the point had already been stated. He's just trying to say it another way to get their attention, in a more artistic, poetic way. And they look at it like, that's disgusting. And so most of his disciples stopped following him. Because like, this is a hard stand. Who can swallow this? But others stayed. Why did they stay? Look at verse 66 and 71. Why did others stay? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, church people, listen to this verse, these next 5 words. Did I not choose you? The 12. And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Church, don't miss this. Without getting into all the deep theology, because I know some of you good Bible students are already going to some debate about Calvinism. Don't worry about it. You can talk to them later. I take it at face value. When he says, I chose you, you didn't choose me. And he says in another place, the flesh is of no value when it comes to understanding and believing in Jesus Christ. I take him at his word when he says that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father calls. Now that does a couple things to us Christians. It should humble us. I am not good enough to believe in Jesus Christ. He gave me a gift. He gave you a gift. When we come to him and say, thank you, God. But he didn't just save you and I so we can say, awesome, let's just chill out and be excited about it. No, he saved us for a purpose. He is not, listen, if you are always, you're mature, hungry about Jesus Christians, God is not done with us. I'm convinced, and the Lord has been showing me this all week, and I've been wrestling with, 2 weeks actually, but even before this, how am I going to say this? I am convinced that God is challenging First Baptist Church in some ways. One of the things that I think he wants me to find different ways of communicating is this. We are very much, when I use this term, what Aubrey Balfour, if you've never heard of him before, he's like an expert on church, has a PhD in church, writes books about the church. He would describe our church as a classroom church. Not a bad thing at all. But he would also, I would add this, a classroom setting, Sunday school, this, Tuesday afternoon Bible study, whatever it is, God wants to equip you to become a more effective Christian, to more efficiently walk with Christ. And the longer you go along this road, it typically, no, not typically, put it down. You're a note taker, this is something to write down. God put me in a Sunday school class so that I can more effectively minister to others. So I can more effectively draw others to Christ. You say, does that mean I need to become a Sunday school teacher? Maybe there's a little plug, but no, maybe. It is good to stay at home mom. I have one in my family, so it falls on my heart. Maybe, just maybe, stay at home parent, stay at home mom, whatever. Being built up by Christ is so you can more effectively minister to your closest neighbor. Perhaps it's simply so you know how to sort of counsel and mentor a young Christian who's coming up, and maybe they're walking the same type of road that you're walking. You've walked before, you overcome, but they're struggling. Jesus Christ has been building you up so you can help somebody else walk that road. One of the things I've begun to sort of understand and see is that a lot of Christians, especially those who are really hungry for the Word and have been kind of at it for a long time, they've overcome a lot of things in their life. Some haven't, some kind of just brag about Chrissy. She has a really amazing testimony. She didn't really get into all the stuff that I got into. She sort of a statement. You don't have to live like everybody else is living, but some of us have overcome things through the power of Jesus Christ. And we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and there's guarantee it, probably in this room, there's somebody else who's struggling with what you struggle with. And I'm convinced that Satan doesn't want you to find those people. And I'm convinced that those who are walking in a tumultuous time, who haven't figured out, who are still learning how to sort of walk with Jesus, they're afraid to let anybody know that they're struggling. And so that barrier keeps them from finding another mature Christian who's already overcome that they're struggling. I think if we can put the two together, we have a much higher success rate. So in 2016, I'm convinced those of you who are really hungry about the Lord and are just in it, I think that's what God will challenge us. He's been building you for a long time through Bible studies and prayer. You're a leader. I think he's challenged us to rethink what is the end goal of that Bible study. I think that end goal is that you and I will be more effective at reaching those who are Christians, bringing them up, but also drawing those who aren't. Perhaps you're one of those people. You say, I'm committed to Jesus Christ, but I am struggling. He's not done with you. You've come this morning, I will tell you this, without getting into too deep of stuff, this is pretty deep truth. You came this morning because God drew you. And he drew you here for a reason. And here's one of the things I would challenge you. Is you're trying to sort of, maybe you're trying to put some pieces back together and learn how to walk rightly with Jesus, and you're like, it's a struggle. Listen, as a Christian, we're trying to be Christians who walk the walk and live like Jesus, but it ain't easy. And you're like, yeah, I know that. I'm in that book. Okay? I would share with you this. If you want to continue sort of this following Jesus and feasting on Jesus, don't make this Sunday's feast on Jesus the only time this month that you feast on Jesus. A little something I've said, I'm a numbers guy. One of the things that they always tell us about is that you might have heard this, that the church numbers are dropping. Here's what's really happening, a big chunk of that. Folks aren't making a priority to go to church. Now, I'm not talking about this to say we need to have better Sunday school numbers. Jesus said, don't forsake the gathering together with brother, not so our roles look good. So because, rather, We are weaker when we're not choosing in Jesus. When we're together, we hold each other accountable. We build each other up. Don't make this the only time this comes, he says, Jesus. Don't say this. Determine in your heart right now that next week you'll be back. Zach, you want to go another maybe? Like, I do come regularly, and I'm still struggling. Maybe snack on Jesus throughout the week. Call it snack on Jesus. That's what you tried, right? Say the metaphor. He's emotional. It has to be a long, drawn-out preacher. You got some crazy stuff you do. Read Bible. Nah. Open your Bible. Read about it. He said, I don't always understand it. God will show you what you need to know. And sometimes it's like investing. You know, if you invest a little bit here, 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 all of a sudden you look back and go, wow, don't you mind that, John? I didn't know that happened. I want to share with you that that's a lot of times how it works with emotional life. You read some verses here, thought about it, prayed it over, and you're not even sure it did anything. But then a year later, you're like, your spouse is like, yeah, you're different. What happened? And you're like, I don't know. And it's like, why then? 15 minutes of Jesus. Can you stack that? Look, determine that you're not going to, this isn't the only time this month that you're going to come to Jesus and get a meeting. Maybe, just maybe, put yourself in a position to encounter other mature Christians. And let you know some walk in the church. Except the way to do that would be Sunday school. Absolutely. We're coming up on our invitation time. Maybe. Maybe for you, you're saying, that's where I'm at. The invitation, we as a Southern Baptist, we tend to think invitation is just for people who want to come to self-saving faith. It certainly is that. But it's also an opportunity for you as Christians, us as Christians, to sort of contemplate what God has said and make a determination to commit to God, to commit to God, that you're acting on what He said. When we're singing, you're like, don't just be waiting to get the chicken dinner. Some rolls, some high carb rolls. Contemplate, determine in your heart, you're going to act on what it says. Finally, as we move towards invitation, Ben, who's ready to sing for us. Perhaps this morning you came in and you're like I was with the Lord. Right? You're happy with life, you're satisfied, you praise God, and you don't want discomfort and even your hate. But maybe this may be somewhere during the service today. Maybe it was the singing, maybe it was the children's time, maybe it was the sermon you said. I realize that I need Jesus Christ. I need eternal life. And you come to a place where you're ready to come to Him. Salvation is simple. It's sort of like this admitting that you've sinned and that sin is separated from God. What's sin? Sin is something like doing things that God has warned us not to do. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lust, don't be jealous of your neighbor's stuff. Whatever it is, there's a whole host. We could be here another 10 minutes of this. When we sin against God, it separates us from Him. And Jesus said, I can't give you eternal life. He talked about His flesh and all that. Here's what He was pointing to. Ultimately, He was going to die on the cross. His broken body and His shed blood is the thing that gives us eternal life. Here's a simple thing. If you're ready to admit that you sin, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're ready to say, there's some invitation. The opportunity for you to respond that Jesus has called to. I understand, Jesus, if you believe that you need to be saved this morning, understand that Jesus is the one who called. That's God's opportunity. So please stand for song of invitation.